the greatest story ever told, the greatest true story that's ever existed. And so we're kind of matching up with our Easter Bible storybook that our kids have been going through. And so the title this morning matches this book, Jesus Lives. And so it's Easter. That's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning, is that Jesus lives. And this story, the greatest story, is found in the Bible. It's true. And so what you hold in your hands, or what you're going to read on the screen, the words of God, the Bible, really is the greatest, truest story of all time. Yesterday, we went to Barnes & Noble, and in thinking about the greatest story that's found in the Bible, we were passing all of these books. I mean, probably thousands of books that exist in Barnes & Noble, and all of them tell a story, or at least how to do something, right? They give you information, they tell you something, but all of them, unless it was the Bible being sold at Barnes & Noble, all of them will end up in the trash can eventually, will end up in a dump. And maybe you're thinking, well, that won't happen in my house. I promise you the books you have on your shelf will be donated to your kids and their grandkids, and eventually they will be thrown away, all right? So if you're thinking, I'm holding on to those books, well, eventually those books, they will fade away. They will not be worth it in the end, because the truest of true stories is the Bible. And here in the midst of the entire story of the Bible, the crucifixion is huge, that Jesus offered his life, but if he did not rise and come alive again, then the story would still be going, right? But here we have the Jesus in John chapter 20. We're going to look at the resurrection story this morning. Jesus is alive. He came back to life. And so in John 20, we're going to see this true story. Because if we're honest this morning, if it's true that Jesus is alive, it changes everything. The resurrection, that Jesus is alive, it's more than just historical fact. We could look at the historical fact that it actually happened. We could even talk this morning about all the theological doctrine behind it. And those two things are true and they're good. But this morning, if we see the resurrection, it brings us hope. It brings us hope in any dark earthly circumstance. The resurrection also, it's truth that Jesus proclaimed himself it was going to happen. And not just Jesus, but the Bible. There are passages in the Old Testament before Jesus walked on this earth and pointing towards the fact that this Messiah, the Savior, would rise again. And this resurrection also gives us a reason why it's important for us to follow Jesus every day of our life. The resurrection this morning, also we're going to look specifically that the resurrection is a personal invitation to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and to have eternal life. That's what I want us to see this morning. There's an invitation, right? That we see the resurrection as true, that Jesus is alive, then we must believe. We believe this. And so join me in John chapter 20 as we walk through Jesus and the empty tomb, Jesus with Mary Magdalene, and also Jesus with the disciples. Let's look at chapter 20. We'll read these first 10 verses together. In verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and when he saw, he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." This morning, the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. And so in these verses, there's evidence of that taking place. In the first one, Mary Magdalene comes up to the tomb, and she's expecting that this tomb is going to be rolled shut. And the other Gospels, it says that she's coming to bring burial spices because Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body to the tomb before the Sabbath because they couldn't work on the Sabbath. So they got him to the tomb but weren't able to put the burial spices on him. So Mary Magdalene and a few other ladies are coming to apply these burial spices. And in Mary's mind, she's going, how are we going to roll the tomb away? And not only roll the tomb away, how are we going to convince the guards to allow us to roll the tomb to then put the burial spices on Jesus' body. But to her surprise, she shows up and the tomb has been rolled. And not just that, but she runs and she goes to get Peter and John to say that someone has taken Jesus' body. And I love the gospel writer John because he explains that Peter is not the best runner, right? That they both left together, but John beats him to the tomb. But at least John, the gospel writer, is honest because he said he got to the tomb and he was just peeking in. And I can imagine Peter gets there later, shoves John out of the way and like bolts in, just like Peter would, right? Like, I'm just in full force. And then it's later that John walks in and he believes. But we first see here the empty tomb. The stone has rolled away. Just in that, this one characteristic of the resurrection, this morning there are churches that are Catholics, Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, Church of Christ. There are numerous denominations, and we disagree on a lot of things. Amen? You know one thing we agree on? There's an empty tomb. So this is what happened. The tomb has rolled away. He is not there, is what Mary Magdalene says. But we also see here that the linen face cloth has been folded. Now, in your translation, it might say something else. So the tomb is empty, but then as Peter rushes in, he sees that these linen cloths have been folded and placed by itself. Because you see, the guards have already made it to Caiaphas, and they're talking to him, hey, we saw something. That this bright figure came and rolled the stone away. And they're explaining to Caiaphas, because they know if they tell Pilate, they're going to die. And so Caiaphas and the other Jewish leaders say, you know what we can do? We can explain that maybe Jesus' body has been stolen. And so here in the Gospel of John, John wants us to make sure we know that the body was not stolen. Because if you're a grave robber and you're rolling a huge stone away to then pull the body out, you're not taking time to take all the cloth off the body. And better yet, you're not taking the cloth off the body and then folding up the one that was on his face. You would be one bad robber. Okay? And so we see here, we can talk about what that means, but I think at a base level, we need to understand that Jesus' body was not stolen. He came back to life. All right, so we see he is risen. But we find here in verse 9, look with me again, the disciples, John and Peter, it says, they had yet did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the scripture, here John wants us to know there is something we need to know in the Bible that's going to point towards this happening in the future, right? So something in the Old Testament pointing to us in the New Testament. If we just stop and look at what Jesus has already prophesied about himself, Jesus said about himself in the Gospels multiple times, I'll give a few examples, that he was going to die and in 3 days rise again. All right, so in a couple of these places, Mark 8:31, Jesus said he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said the same thing in Matthew 17:22-23, the same thing in Luke 9:22. He said the same thing right before he did the Lord's Supper last week. We read that passage. He told his disciples, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. Which makes it very interesting that the disciples, Peter and John, are running to the tomb, and they're surprised that this happens. How many of you have children that you told the same thing to over and over and over again? That never happens yet? And then they go, you never told me that. Okay, true confession, that happened to me yesterday. I was looking in the pantry for aluminum foil, no joke. And I'm like, I don't see it. And Crystal has told me no more than 3 times exactly where it is. She's even in the living room. It's behind this and this. I'm like, I don't see it. We're out. We are out of aluminum foil. She walks in the kitchen. She pushes the one thing of what she said to the side, pulls out the aluminum foil. All right? I think we can all admit we all have that experience in life, okay? That we are told something over and over again, and it doesn't click until afterwards when you go, oh, that makes sense. The disciples have that specifically with Jesus because he says this over and over again. I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And Jesus often used other things from the Old Testament that pointed towards him rising again. In Matthew twice, Matthew 12 and Matthew 16, he said, oh, you wicked generation, only the sign that you get is not another miracle, it's a sign of Jonah. And we know that in the Old Testament, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. All right, so even Jesus talking to this generation, he's telling them, I'm going to rise in 3 days. Even better yet, Jesus is hanging on a cross. And it says in Matthew 27 that one of the guards even knew that he was going to rise in 3 days. One of the guards said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise." Even a Roman guard was listening to Jesus and knew he said he's going to rise in 3 days. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus was a prophet. He was fully God, fully man, but he was prophetic. And when we looked last week, he said that he was going to be betrayed, and he was betrayed. He said he was going to be abandoned, and he was abandoned. He told Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times." And what did Peter do? Denied him 3 times. He said he was going to be crucified. He would die, and he would rise again in 3 days. And that's exactly what he did. But the Old Testament, those are Jesus' words, but even the Old Testament points towards Jesus, the Messiah, rising from the grave. There are scholars that look at the Old Testament and see the connections to the New Testament and how Jesus fulfills them. And we see one scholar says there are over 570 allusions and references from the Old Testament to the New. There's another one that says, well, maybe it's more like 456 from the Old to the New, but I think it's okay if we just conservatively say there's at least 300 that point from the Old Testament and Jesus fulfilling it in the New Testament. I don't know about you, but I am an overall, I'm a bad prophet, okay? If you're a prophet, you say something's going to happen, and then it does. And maybe you can be one for one, right? Like, how many of you go to Las Vegas and gamble all the time, and you would really think that's a good way to make a living? It's not. Okay, but Jesus fulfills 300 specific things from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's more than any of us could ever attempt. And so I'll give you a few about these resurrection examples in the Old Testament. In Daniel 12, 2 and 3, we see this. Daniel says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We see eternity, resurrection being pointed to in Daniel. We see in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. This is what it says about this suffering servant, which Jesus fulfilled. It says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." This suffering servant is going to give his life and sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, but it says God will prolong his days, that the will of the Lord is going to prosper in his hand. I want to look specifically at Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, David writes this, and listen to David's expectation of being with God. In verse 9 of Psalm 16, it says, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you hear David's strong belief? He has such a strong belief. He is secure, and not only just in his relationship with God, but the security that exists by being with God. And not just being with God in this life, but in verse 11, he says, "There are pleasures forevermore in God's presence in eternity." And so as David is wrestling with this, he says this in verse 10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." The only reason that David can hold on to hope of an eternal life is the promise that God is going to keep them secure. And he doesn't want to let the Holy One see corruption. All right, so here's the truth, though. David dies. Right? So who's David talking about? Right? Because it's one thing if David goes, "I'm the Holy One that's not going to see corruption." But you see, David believed in God's promise. God promised him that there would be a king on the throne of David's lineage forever. And so David placed his hope and his faith in God's promise that he would have to make that known so there would be one that was holy, that would not see corruption, right? Jesus is that king. And so this promise for resurrected life, that there is fullness of joy in God's presence and pleasures forevermore, is really built on Jesus and Jesus alone and the resurrection. All right, so the resurrection, if we were just to be mathematicians here, okay, so the percentage of eternal resurrected life without Jesus, can you attain it? What's that number? Anybody? Zero. Zero. All right? And if you're a percentage person, if you want eternal resurrected life with Jesus, that's 100%. All right? If you are finding your faith and hope and security in the forgiveness of your sins for eternal life in Jesus, it's 100% guaranteed. You will not see corruption because Jesus has made it possible. But without Him, it's impossible. All right? So here is the reality, right? The good news is that Jesus is alive. He is risen.
He's risen.
Oh, man, that was because right. Yeah, I see it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There you go, kids. That was good. Yeah, yes. He's alive. He's risen. And so we're going to keep going as we see that He's risen, but Jesus is also the source of eternal life. He is the source, the only source of eternal life, because the reality is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. And not only that, because we have fallen short, the penalty of our sin is that we will die. For the wages of sin is death. All right? So because you've sinned, you deserve death. And I don't know if you're a sports fan, but Charles Barkley likes to say that Father Time is undefeated. All right? Unless you're Tom Brady. You can play football forever. All right? But the reality is, in sports, your body will fail you eventually. And you can no longer play professional sports. But here's the thing, none of us are professional athletes, all right? If you are, you're hiding it. But none of us are professional athletes. But in this life, our body will fail us. And here is the guarantee. 100%. You will die one day. Death is a guarantee. And because of our sin, that death is not just death lying in a grave, but eternally. Our sin, we deserve separation and eternal punishment in hell because of that sin. That's the reality. And so Father Time is undefeated for everyone except one person. Jesus Christ. He came, lived a perfect life, died, was buried in this tomb. The stone is rolled away, and He came back to life 3 days later. He defeated death. He defeated and canceled the debt of our sin. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus is the only source of this eternal life. And if we're honest, in this life, because of sin, it has impacted everything. It has broken everything in this world. And so this morning, there are some of us that in this room are experiencing where sin has really impacted our life. Whether it's our health that never seems to be in the right place, or our relationships that seem to never be fixed. Right, in this life, sin infiltrates everything. And because of that, the consequences of that sin is just we have a broken world. And we find ourselves like Mary Magdalene in these next few verses. In these next few verses, she comes back after the disciples, Peter and John, they run in. And this is what it says about Mary in verse 11 in chapter 20. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and she turned and said to him, 'Mary, Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Mary Magdalene has this moment outside the tomb. We don't know everything about her story, but we do know that she has at least seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. Her world, if broken, was broken. She experienced that sin and evil. She knew what it meant to be hopeless. And then she's got these demons cast out. Her life has changed. She's following Jesus. She's there when he's being crucified. She comes back the next day to make sure his body is wrapped in burial spices and he's not there. All of a sudden, her world is just hopeless. She just wants to know where he's at. And here we have this interaction and these questions. It's happened twice, right? The angels look at her and say, well, why are you weeping? And again, she talks to Jesus and doesn't even know it's Jesus. And his question is, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? I think it's a good question for all of us, just like it was for Mary Magdalene that day. Because in this life, we want to know the answer, right? To what would fix our broken life and what would fix the brokenness of our sin. And this morning, if you are wondering about that in your life, and you might not know what it is, it's the impact of sin in your life. It really is. It can be traced all the way back to that. And here Mary has got this moment with Jesus to go, who am I seeking? What am I seeking? What is the most important thing in my life? And the answer is Jesus and him alone. And she knows that, right? Because her response after talking with the gardener, right? Can you imagine that moment? You know, she's turned out of the tomb and there's this guy gardening. But that's what we get from the gospel writer John. Is that she turns, she doesn't know who he is, right? Maybe he's got his back turned to her, I don't know. But this interaction, right? And then she recognizes that it is Jesus. And man, she goes from hopeless to hopeful, right? Like, he's alive, right? Like, her world is completely changed. And he tells, right, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father, but go and tell the disciples. So Mary Magdalene goes from hopeless, from outcast in society, to broken and in her sin. Jesus has cast those demons out, brought her hope in that life, but also an eternal life, right? Because even here in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Mary Magdalene, a woman in that society, would not have been the first person that if you're going to establish the truth of Jesus rising from the dead, you don't go to a woman, and no one, a woman who had seven demons cast out of her, okay? You might have gone to the doctor, the religious leader, or the disciples. Can you imagine when she comes back and the disciples are like, he chose you first, right? But that's exactly what happened. This woman, right, Mary Magdalene, gets to be the first herald of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene. Spurgeon put it this way. She was the woman, right? Was it not the most meet that a woman should first see the risen Savior? She was the first in the transgression in the garden, so let her be first in justification. In the garden, she was first to work our woe, right, of sin. Let her be the first in the other garden to be the first to see him who works our weal. She takes the first apple of that bitter tree which brings us all sorrow, and let her be the first to meet the mighty gardener who has planted the tree which brings forth fruit unto everlasting life. So Jesus, we talked about last week, went into the garden to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the only one to go in and come out of the garden without sinning. And here, the gospel writer John says, oh, she thought he was the gardener. I think that's a very, very cool moment, right? That in her, oh, he's just the gardener. But in the garden, Jesus was obedient, and here Jesus is cultivating the garden in Mary's eyes. But he's cultivating us to eternal life. And so the truth is this morning, there is only salvation found in Jesus Christ. He's only there to fill the God-shaped hole in your life. Ecclesiastes put it this way, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find what God has done from the beginning to the end. So the scriptures are clear that there is something missing in our life without Jesus. That eternity, there is something in us that longs for an answer that we can never find. So you can search all those books in Barnes and Nobles, and you can read, and you can search, and you can try to find an answer that will bring hope and meaning in your life, but it will be empty without Jesus Christ. So this morning, who are you seeking? Or do you stay outside the tomb, just like Mary Magdalene was, weeping, because you haven't found the source of eternal life? Lastly, this morning, we see that Jesus is the source of eternal life, but he is also giving us the offer of peace. He brings us perfect peace. And he says this phrase three times in his next few verses, peace be with you. Look in verse 19, it says, On the evening of that day, the first of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe." This morning, I want us to see that there is perfect peace found in Jesus. Did you hear him say it 3 times? He shows up to the disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He's not just giving high fives and handshakes. This is his message of peace that he's bringing because he's risen from the dead. We see in Romans 5:1, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God. We have been made right with God because of Christ. Jesus says this over and over so the disciples hear it. It's the same thing that your parents used to do as a kid. "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that." So when you did it, what you? "Oh, Mom and Dad said not to do that." All right? But this is the truth Jesus wants the disciples to know. It's the truth that he's sending his disciples out with, right? He provides everlasting peace. Isaiah 9:6 says he is the Prince of Peace. He leaves his final words with his disciples is that he's going to be with us always. This peace is with us. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. It literally stands around your soul as a follower of Christ, on guard as soldiers, the Roman soldiers would the city. It guards your heart in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that there is perfect peace found only in Jesus. But you see Thomas here? Good old Thomas. He said, "I wasn't there when Jesus showed up before, so I'm not going to believe it. I got to feel it, I got to see it, I got to touch it. If I see it and I touch it, then I'll believe it." And so Jesus shows up again, and I can just imagine, "Thomas, come here, feel it, touch it, see." But then Jesus gives Thomas this question, and then he gives the answer for us to hear as well. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You see, this is what Jesus is calling us, because we cannot see his hands. We cannot see his side. We cannot see where those nails went in. But Jesus' invitation is there. We don't have to see, yet we believe. And Jesus' words to Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." We must have faith that Jesus died and he rose again. And so this morning, it's really calling us to faith, to trust. I don't know about you, but trusting others to catch me, right? At summer camps, we'd always do a trust fall, right? We'd do all these other outdoor games. I could go down a zip line. I could get on a roller coaster, strap me in. You know, I could do all that stuff, but to turn backwards and to trust people to catch me, I don't do that. I don't do that. I would find any way to work around it, you know? I would, like, rotate, you know, in the group. Like, "No, I'm good. I'm good. You want me to run up the wall? Yeah, I'll run up the wall. I'll go through this." Sure. Fall down backwards and trust somebody to catch me? No. No, I don't want to do that. But what this is calling us to right here, believe, just believe. There's a trust of placing our life in Jesus' hands. John Calvin wrote this, "Faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ." And that's the invitation here. This is Jesus with his arms open saying, "Trust me, believe, although you do not see me," that he died and he rose again. And so that invitation is for us this morning, right, for all of us, in this time of invitation in just a second, the question is the greatest story about Jesus dying and rising again a part of your story? You see, there have been men and women that have given their life to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins ever since he died and rose again. And when you believe in Jesus, here's the truth. One day, you too will be resurrected to an eternal life with him. And so this invitation is for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, that today may be the day that you receive the free gift of faith by grace alone in Jesus. Maybe this morning it's really just committing to live your life in light of this resurrection, because this morning we can say, he is risen. We can say that, but here's the thing. He's risen tomorrow, and he's risen the next day, and he's risen the next day, and so we live in light of him being resurrected. So a Christian is someone who believes in the physical resurrection of Christ and lives in light of that every day. And so part of that is being obedient, right? To be baptized, to join a church, to be daily walking and growing in your faith. And so lastly, this last invitation, really I just want to tell you, in Romans 8:11, it says this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The promise of believing in Jesus is that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And the fact is, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the grave. And so this morning, if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you have that resurrection power in your life. So anytime an earthly circumstance seems to knock you down, anytime sin seems to be creeping at your door or ruining your relationships or impacting your life, you have the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead in you. So let's live in light of that. This morning, however God is leading you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide you to respond. Whether that's in your seat or you come up and talk to me, however God is leading you, respond in obedience. Let's pray.